I'm Mike Bloom. I'm coming from Portage la Prairie, Manitoba, live, and this is Bible Truth Christian Teaching Center. And we're here 11 a.m. every Sunday morning, Central Time, and then we discuss what we ministered on these Sundays, Thursday nights at 7 p.m. live. And we invite you to come and ask questions and stick to the topic and make comments, and we often have a great time getting revelation together. And our theme has been catching the revelation. And we want to enter into this time of worship again today. And so I pray that as this worship goes forward, you give God all your heart in worship and praise to Him. And it actually prepares your spirit to receive the Word of God properly. We get distracted and things catch our attention in times like this. And we can't really absorb properly the Word of God. We've just got to isolate ourselves like that in our hearts. So put everything else aside. Forget about what's going on later today. And let's just take this time and focus on Jesus Christ like they did in the book of Acts. They were in one place, in one accord, and they had their minds in unity for the Spirit of God to really work. God bless you, and let's go into the worship right now.
Life was out of tune with God's symphony of grace. The song within my heart had lost its joy. Where once my music flowed as an instrument of praise, discordant sounds of sadness filled my soul. But I've been remastered. The parts have all been changed, for God so loved my life song, He sang my part again. The world now hears a different sound, filled with glory and with grace, for my life song is rearranged, I'm remastered by the Lord. How can I sing a new song when weeping fills my heart? God's melody I could no longer play. But as sounds of rearrangement swelled, the tears gave way to joy. My voice now sings the part He meant for me. I've been remastered. The parts have all been changed, for God's love, my life song, He sang my part again. The world now hears a different sound, filled with glory and with grace, for my life song is rearranged, I'm remastered by the Lord. He took the music of my life, with love rewrote the score. The end result of my God's work is ultimately more. It's so much more. I've been remastered. The parts have all been changed, for God so loved my life song, He sang my part again. The world now hears a different sound, filled with glory and with grace, for my life song is rearranged, I'm remastered by the Lord. I've been remastered by the Lord, by the Lord.
In a world filled what was shining above. There are fewer waiting for the color of love. In a manger he lay. God full of glory in a world filled with sin. We just can't comprehend, like the stars above. Was the color of love. Oh, the color. Very day.
time for our offering, and if you'd like to give to our ministry and this is a blessing to you, you can do so by e-transfer or PayPal at bolm.portage@gmail.com or paypal.me/breathoflifechurch. We really appreciate your giving, and it goes toward the work of this ministry. Thanks, and God bless. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for getting in the Spirit, getting your hearts ready for the Word of God. And my heart, I've got to get my heart ready for the Word of God as well before I minister. And just so that revelation can come and we can all share the blessings of God together. So we're going to begin this evening speaking about the kingdom aspect of Revelation's truth that corresponds to how Jesus is already on the throne. He's ruling in the kingdom, and we were saved by his power, and nothing we can do can add to us going to glory, just accepting what he did. He did the work that needed to be done, and the enemy has tried putting all of the victory off into the future when we all get to heaven, and that certainly will be victory, but there's a lot more victory we can have now that we don't really realize. And at the same time, the enemy has put this idea that Jesus is a king without a throne right now, and he's not going to be enthroned until a future millennium. Well, we're going to show you Jesus is certainly on the throne of God, and you've been watching our ministry and following it. You know that Psalm 110, verse 1, is the most quoted prophecy of all the Old Testament by the New Testament apostles, Jesus himself, and even in the book of Revelation. So we're going to turn right now and begin at Revelation chapter 3 and begin at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and notice this, will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, so we're reading about overcoming. We're reading about a door open, and he'd come in and sup with us, if only that door could be opened. And if we overcome, he said, I will grant you to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We're now going to turn to Revelation 12 and find the connection that God wants us to see between these two passages. Because you watch how Jesus goes to the throne exactly like he referred to at the end of chapter 3 in the letter to the church of Laodicea. We read in verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. The moon was under her feet, upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child, travailing in birth, pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. That's an obvious allusion and reference to when Jesus Christ would be born, and there was a massacre, and Herod tried to have all the children 2 years and under murdered and killed because he was being threatened by this new king of Israel, when really it was Satan inside of him that was being threatened of having power on the earth like the devil has had. And as soon as she brought forth the man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. There it is, caught up to God, caught up to the throne. The fulfillment of Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The same thing he told the Laodiceans in the previous chapter. I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And if you overcome, you'll sit with me. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out, And now it identifies who he was. That old serpent. And that word old means ancient. And go back to the first serpent you read about in the Bible, and you find out it's the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Called the devil, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. Notice the devil prevailed not. And then we read about these brethren. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So in both chapter 3 and chapter 12 of Revelation, you see overcoming. If you overcome, I'll grant you to sit with me. And then it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And then we read about a throne in both chapters. When you go to verse 5, that child representing Jesus was caught up to God and his throne. And then not only that, you read about him being seated with God on the throne, unto God and to his throne. And chapter 3 ended off by saying that you'll sit with me as I sat down with my Father in his throne. But you don't see a clear reference to the blood of Jesus in chapter 3. Like you do in chapter 12 when you get down to verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. But if you understand that the blood represents the death of Jesus Christ, and it's not talking about actual hemoglobin, it's talking about his death. The blood is the life of the flesh. And when blood is shed from a body, the life is lost and a person will die. So it represents death when you see reference to overcoming by the blood. It's by the death of Jesus Christ these people overcame. And if you understand that, then when you read in chapter 3 about their need to open their door so that Jesus could come in and sup with them, supping with them is talking about this communion. It's communion supper. It's talking about the Eucharist that some people refer to it as. And we're reading how Jesus overcame the devil and went to the throne in both chapters. He overcame and he went to the Father's throne. In chapter 12, you read about that devil ready to devour the child. And then the child was born and the child was caught up to God and to his throne. And there he overcame. And so going to the throne, overcoming in both chapters, is coming through loud and clear. Now, the church was a lukewarm church in Laodicea. And some people believe cold represents you're not saved whatsoever, and hot means you're on fire for God, and it's better to be not even saved at all or hot on fire with God than to be a mix of them in between. I don't believe that's what cold is talking about. I enjoy a good cup of cold water. And then when it's hot, you can enjoy that as well. But the lukewarm, nobody really cares about. And I think that's what he's trying to say. Now, when Jesus spoke about communion supper, in the Last Supper, the night before he'd be crucified, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26, we read these words, beginning again at Matthew 26, verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. In other words, it has to be blood that's shed, not just blood. That represents death again. Please see that it's talking about death. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when he had sung in him, he went out into the Mount of Olives. And then we read, of course, what happened and transpired there was him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they eventually took him and arrested him. But This is the kingdom. Jesus Christ is ruling on the throne. He ascended to that throne. He talked to the Laodiceans about it. In fact, in Revelation chapter 4, before you ever get to chapter 12, immediately after chapter 3, he's calling John with the voice of a trumpet, said, "Come up hither." And as soon as John heard that voice, he was in the Spirit. The word of God changed him and affected him and got a hold of him, and it put him in the Spirit of God. And the first thing John saw was the throne of God, the very one that Jesus spoke about. And that's so wonderful that at the very end of chapter 3, when he's writing the final letter to the seventh church in Asia, the Laodiceans, he talks to them about overcoming, and he talks to them about opening up their door so he can come in and sup with them. And then he says, if you overcome, I'll grant you to sit with me in my throne as I sit on my throne, on my Father's throne. And then in the very next chapter, John sees that throne. In fact, he not only wrote about for the sake of Jesus to the Laodiceans need to open their doors. John chapter 4 said, I saw a door opened in heaven. And when that door was open in heaven, he says, that's when he saw the throne. A door was open in heaven right after he talks to the Laodiceans about opening their door. He said, open your door so I can come in. And it's almost like saying, if you open your door, I'll open my door and you'll be glad you came in. And you see the door in heaven opened up, and then John is brought up there in the Spirit. And the first thing he sees is that throne that he spoke about to the Laodiceans. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus said, I'm not going to drink of the wine that he had at the Last Supper again until it was with them and it was anew in the kingdom. And then we read in Revelation 3, 2,000 years ago, that Jesus wanted to sup with those Laodiceans, and he talked about drinking new wine in his Father's kingdom at the Last Supper. And Revelation 3 says the supping is related to sitting with him in his throne as he was seated with his Father in his throne. And he's talking about the kingdom at the Last Supper, having supper, talking about the kingdom, and then he's talking to the Laodiceans about supping with him and a throne, which always indicates a kingdom. You see all these connections. You're seeing it between Matthew 26 and the Last Supper, where he talks about eating and drinking with them anew in the kingdom. And every kingdom has a throne for the king. And then in chapter 3 of Revelation, if you overcome, you'll open that door, I'll come in and sup with you, and you'll sit with me on my throne as I'm sitting with my Father in his throne because I overcame. And then in Revelation chapter 12, you're seeing the throne that he ascends to and sits down, and the devil is overcome. Praise God. Now, when Jesus ascended to the throne in Revelation 12, he overcame the devil. That was an overcoming of the devil that took place. Jesus then told the Laodiceans, if they overcome the way he overcame, they could sit on that throne with him. Now, this is where you're getting all these connections. Matthew 26, the Last Supper, Revelation 3, the letter to the Laodiceans, and Revelation 12. And we're even going to dive into chapter 4 of Revelation and chapter 5. But you're seeing the kingdom. You're seeing the enthronement of Jesus. I mean, we are in the kingdom of God, folks, and Jesus is on the throne. And this is screaming at us from all these different angles from Matthew and the book of Revelation. Hallelujah. So we know the way that Jesus overcame the devil was by the death. The death of Jesus caused the devil to be overcome. When you go to the book of Hebrews, and we've been quoting this a lot as well, chapter 2, verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. One man said he takes us from the guttermost and raises us to the uttermost. And here he took us who are subject to the fear of death and made put in bondage because of it, and destroys the enemy through that very death that the devil used to inflict man with bondage of fear, and then has us overcome it, and we're set free, and we're delivered from that miserable old kingdom, and we're put into another kingdom. We're put into the kingdom of the one that overcame death from the other kingdom, the devil's kingdom. Taking the very weapon of the devil's kingdom, using it against him, talk about swallowing up death and victory, using it against the devil, and then taking that fear of death away from us all. And here we're with Jesus sitting on the throne in his new kingdom. And he said, I'll eat and I'll drink this with you again, anew in the kingdom. Praise God. Oh, folks, we've got to understand the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the blood. Again, it's not speaking about red, sticky hemoglobin. It's talking about the death of Jesus, because that's what it says that Jesus destroyed the devil with, death. And he had to partake of flesh and blood in order for him to be able to die, so that he could use that death and destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Hallelujah. Oh, let's give him praise. Let's give him thanks. Thank you, Jesus. What a wonderful Savior we serve. Amen and amen. Now, back to Revelation. When we go to Revelation and we go to the fifth chapter, we read down that the Lamb had been slain in verse 6. He had been slain. And if you look back in verse 5, John was told to find a lion. And that lion, the root of David, tribe of Judah, lion of the tribe of Judah, prevailed. He distinctly prevailed. That means there was a battle that he fought. And that caused him to be able to open that book. He overcame something. That's what overcoming is. It's prevailing. And here, when John looks, it's a lamb who prevailed, but he looks far from a lion. It's a lamb. As it had been slain, but that five-letter word stood tells you how he prevailed. He had been slain, but now he's standing because he resurrected from the dead, and that's how Jesus prevailed against the devil. Praise God. That means he overcame. He won a war. And what's interesting is that Paul said that we are raised with Jesus Christ ourselves and seated with him in heavenly places in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. He hath raised us up together, that's resurrection. He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that's enthronement. Resurrection and enthronement, which I always love repeating this. You've heard it from me many times. The very two things that Jesus Christ experienced in chapter 1, resurrected from the dead, and set at his own right hand in heavenly places, enthronement. Hallelujah. So he overcame. And Revelation, though, shows him speaking to a church of Christians that had to overcome. They were struggling and had to come to an overcoming position, had to prevail themselves, and that they would sit with Jesus on the throne if they overcome. But here we're reading in Ephesians that we're already sitting with Jesus if we're believers. We're already on the throne. So what's the picture? Why do the Laodiceans have to overcome so they could sit on the throne when Jesus Christ is seated and we're seated together with him by being Christians on his throne? How could you be already seated, but yet you have to be seated? How could you already be there because Jesus overcame, and if you overcome, you'll be there too? But yet you're already there. You see what I'm trying to say? You see, it's because Paul told us everything's paid for. That's what Ephesians was telling us. When Jesus sat down on that throne, he had risen from the dead, and God set us there in heavenly places. He paid for it all, and we are seated together with him in that sense. It's sort of like what I was preaching a little while ago, that we're already seated with him, but yet at the same time, you can see the story of the Ark of the Covenant being taken by David after the Philistines let it go, when the Ark destroyed the idol Dagon and Dagon's old temple. And then they had to take that Ark and then bring it to Mount Zion. And special focus in 2 Samuel chapter 6 in that story was put upon how the people were affected as they carried it. Some died, some were killed, and then God brought judgment. Then they learned how to carry it the right way, and then they continued on with it. So we're there, but yet God wants to deal with how we apply that in our lives. The walking with the ark represents applying it, and that's what this message is doing too. The aspect that we need to overcome so that we can be seated is applying what is already true, in the sense that he finished the work, it's done. You're seated with him. But now you have to bring that into your life's experience. Praise God. And that's the big challenge. Is like Paul said in Ephesians, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in chapter 1, verse 4. But then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, now you got to walk worthy of that. Now live like it. And this is exactly the lesson that we're learning here tonight. And it's talking about coming into a place of victory. And it's got to do with integral connection to Jesus already being on the throne. And this is why I'm so stirred in my spirit about how so many believers don't believe he's sitting on the throne already, as though the throne of David is a future occupancy, when it's actually in effect right now, because the book of Acts chapter 2 verse 33 says that Jesus Christ is set on that right hand throne, that he poured out his spirit, which is the Holy Ghost power. He gave us power because of his enthronement. Our enthronement is vitally linked to his power he's given us from his enthronement. The power that we get, it's linked to his enthronement. And the reason I say that he's already on the throne of David, according to Acts chapter 2 and 33, is because when you go before verse 33, you see that David was promised by God that his seed from his loins would sit on his throne. And then it says, therefore, Jesus is sitting on the right-hand throne and has poured out the power of the Holy Ghost. Can you see how it's vitally linked together? The power that we're getting from the Holy Ghost is throne power, because Jesus is sitting on that throne, Peter said, and he's pouring out this power from that throne, making the Holy Ghost throne power, enthronement power. And that's exactly what Ephesians 1 was trying to tell us when it said that the same power that raised up Jesus is toward us. That's enthronement power. He said, the greatness of his power toward us who believe. And it's according to the working of his mighty power when he raised up Jesus and put him on the throne, making it enthronement power. So here in Acts chapter 2 and in Ephesians 1, you're seeing the power that we get from God connected to Jesus sitting on the throne. Oh, hallelujah. That's why we've got to see this connection. And this idea that he's not sitting on the throne, that's not until the millennium, in a sense, it's going to erode away in your spirit the truth of how you get victory. Because this Holy Ghost victory we've got, folks, remember this. Oh, if you can remember something, remember, this is the core of the message. The power we got of the Holy Ghost is because Jesus is on the throne. Acts 2 and 33, I'm quoting it. I might as well quote it to you, and so you can see it on the screen with your own eyes, because that'll help you get it into your spirit more perfectly. Being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. See how the Holy Ghost is connected to sitting on that throne? So, since he received the throne, And he's received the promise, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. And the word therefore in verse 33 is connected right up there to verse 30. David was sworn by an oath from God that the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Hallelujah. And so verse 33, therefore, being by the throne, he shed forth this power of the Holy Ghost. And if you go to chapter 1 in the verse 8, it says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And noting in chapter 2, it's because he's gone to the throne, it's enthronement power. And so if he's not on the throne, how could we be having enthronement power? The whole reason we got the Holy Ghost, folks, 2,000 years ago, is because Jesus went to the throne. So where do people say that he's not even on the throne yet? We wouldn't have the Holy Ghost if it wasn't on the throne yet. Oh, hallelujah, God. Thank God for this Pentecostal blessing from the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost was poured out on those people and they got power from the throne. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And so anything to do with the blood of Jesus is going to involve death. Now, death was the greatest power that the devil could ever use. And Jesus used that power and destroyed the devil with his own power, death. And he made a supper out of it. You know, the blood was represented by the wine, and he poured the wine as he broke the bread. And breaking the bread represents him being killed in his body. And the blood being shed from his body was represented by pouring the wine. And so take special notice. When you take the bread at communion, break it. And when you have the cup, let it watch them pouring it into the cup, because that's representing the actual dying of Jesus. And that's what's so important. Hallelujah, God. So the supping in Revelation 3, I'll go in and I'll sup with you if you only open your door. That's related to communion, and it's standing for the blood of Jesus in the wine. So that's how Revelation 3 not only has overcoming, not only has the throne, but it also has the blood. And even Jesus sitting on the throne of God and the Lamb, the throne of God and the Lamb. That's all there. But the blood is there when you look at the supping. And so when you get to Revelation 12, you see him going to God in his throne of God and the Lamb. You see him overcoming. Hallelujah. You see the blood. Amen. And that overcoming the devil by the blood of the Lamb is all understood to refer to the death of Jesus Christ. So feasting on bread and wine and supping on it actually means grasping the revelation, catching the revelation. When they took that bread and put it in them, when they took that wine and put it in themselves, then that was applying the death and the shedding of blood of Jesus to themselves. And that is what it means to sup spiritually on the bread and on the wine. Hallelujah. You are impacted with the truth. You've got power inside of you now because of his death. And it's his power that resurrected. He resurrected himself, and he's given you that power. The power that raised him is toward you. It's toward me. And that's what communion represents when we receive that. You're feeding on the truth. When you're really getting a revelation, you're feeding on truth of the bread and the wine by grasping it, by it hitting you. Hallelujah. It coming alive to you. So when we have communion, it involves the symbolism of getting the revelation of truth that specifically deals with the death of Jesus being our deaths. We are in union with his death. Baptism put us into that death and brought us into that union that made his death our deaths, made his burial our burials, made his resurrection our resurrections, made his ascension our ascensions, and made his enthronement our enthronement. That union, that vital union we came into being in contact with when we got baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. So anything to do with the blood is dealing with the cross of Jesus and him dying. That's what it refers to. Now, death was the greatest power the devil ever had, and Jesus resurrected from it. That means he beat the devil at the devil's own game. Amen. And we're told that we died with Jesus, we raised with him from the dead, and we've got more power than the devil ever hoped of having. If you really have your eyes opened up to what Paul's saying in Ephesians 1, that's what he prayed for. Get your eyes enlightened, get your eyes opened up. You'll never fear the enemy because you'll realize you've got more power than he ever had. You've got resurrection power on your side. All he could do is kill Jesus. But what could he do when Jesus was killed and then he resurrected him from the dead? The devil never had power beyond killing. And that's the power that's toward you. Hallelujah. Get that revelation. And if you're going to ever pray for God to open your eyes, pray what Paul prayed that your eyes would be open to. See that the resurrection power that defeated and destroyed the devil is for you right now. It's been for you since you were saved. You just never saw it. You never understood it. You never caught the revelation. So pray that you catch it. Let that sink in your head and look at those scriptures for a while until they really start becoming alive to you. Hallelujah. We can use that power to deal with anything else the devil might ever dish out. We really can. Death was his greatest power, and resurrection from the dead gives us power that's greater than he ever was. Amen. So if everything goes wrong and you've got no real victory, you've only got religion. You've only got religion. You've got a powerful book in your hands that's telling you everything that's there for you. And you might mentally agree with it and believe it in that extent. But if you're struggling, you never believed it inside in your heart. It never really connected with the real part of believing that you need to believe, not just mental agreement, but believing and seeing it. And that's why you need to pray to get a revelation. Hits you. You appreciate them. It's real and you realize it. When you realize it, that means that you make it real for you. Hallelujah. Now, it doesn't come automatically. You've got to reach out with your heart and really believe God to understand this and to grasp it. And you really have to have this experience. You've got to want it so much. You've got to want that thing to come alive to you. And you might have been living for God for decades, but it's just been tradition all those years. And you never really caught revelations before. Well, that needs to get a hold of you. Meditate on it. Look at it. Read it until it slaps you in the face. Hallelujah. And it's like throwing water in your face and you wake up. Praise God. And when you get it, you're supping with Jesus. You're finally feasting with him. You're sharing an intimate moment with Jesus Christ when you get this kind of revelation. Hallelujah. We died with him. We were buried. Listen to these with hims. You died with him. You were buried with him. You resurrected with him. You ascended with him, and you're seated with him on the throne. That has got to get a hold of us. And when that hits you, then you'll also grasp the idea. I've got power. I've got power now over the devil. When you are in victory and have overcoming faith and the revelations you're receiving about your resurrection with Jesus come alive, that's your experience of sitting with him. You're bringing it out of heaven into this earth. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You could say that in heaven, this is true. It's in the books, it's finished, it's written. But bringing it down here to the earth is kind of bringing it into your practical experience. And folks, God's giving me a way to explain this. I never really explained it like this before. Being seated with him positionally means it's in heaven. That's God settled it. As far as he's concerned, he did this work. So you'd be seated with Jesus on the throne. But if you're not appreciating and enjoying it in the earth because you don't have faith for it, it's not yet in earth as it is in heaven. It's not in your flesh as it is in the spirit. And your flesh, remember, was made from earth. So we've got to grasp this. We've got to sup with Jesus. We're not really drinking wine with him if we're discouraged and defeated all the time. And that's why what we taught last week is we can't add a red penny to the effort required to make us righteous. And I told you about that man that was wanting God to literally take him out of this life because he wasn't involved in sin at that point. He'd cleaned himself up and he was repentant, and he just didn't think he can get victory beyond that. And when I told him the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ, then they're actually there before your feet and you just don't know it. He said, that's what changed everything. That's what changed everything. It's being in the kingdom with him when you're drinking the new wine anew in his kingdom. That's what Jesus meant at the Last Supper. I'm not going to drink this again with you until I drink it anew with you in my kingdom. Now, he went to the throne when he ascended up into heaven and he sat down and the kingdom was initiated at that point. And we were seated together with him. So you sit with him. You drink it anew in his kingdom. You're actually on the throne with him. And that's how you're drinking it in. You're receiving it. You're active in the kingdom when you get this revelation. Oh, let's praise God, folks. Let's give him glory. This is so beautiful. It's so powerful. We have the victory. Now let's use it. Hallelujah. And you know what? Because people don't use it, they lose it. We need to stop losing it because we don't know how to use it. Now you're going to learn how to use it. Praise God. So you can enjoy it. And that revelation will set you on fire. The word will become alive to you and you're ready to cast out demons. Hallelujah. If you're not motivated in faith and power and overcoming, then you're not enjoying the kingdom. You're not enjoying the kingdom. You're just watching all these believers have a great time in the kingdom, and you're kind of looking on. And you're there, but in the far as experiencing it and taking advantage and making it practical means you're doing something about it. It affects your everyday life. It's like you're not there, you know, unless you do that. So supping in the Middle East was a very intimate thing with a close friend. You know, it's when you're at total comfort with a person and Jesus is very comfortable and he's very good at overcoming and having dominion over the devil. So we're not supping with him in that intimate place when we're defeated all the time. Let's go to John chapter 6. And I want you to read there with me from verse 4 on. And the Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great multitude, he said to Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 penny worth of bread isn't sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And that's just a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's brother, said unto him, "There is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes." And just as though Andrew was starting to get a little spark, it's like it gets snuffed out when he says, "But what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there's much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000, and that's just the men. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had gave thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, 5,000 men alone, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." And when you keep on reading, "Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets of fragments." I mean, there was only one basket of the original food, and it multiplied in the hands of Jesus and it filled 12 baskets with fragments. And that's not even the actual solid food. That's just the crumbs. How much baskets would it have taken to fill the food that was multiplied from it if just the crumbs filled 12 of them? And it remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth a prophet, that prophet that should come into the world." Now that occurred before Jesus said this in verse 27 of the same chapter. "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Then he later says, let me see, in verse 53, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Hallelujah. So the food that was miraculously multiplied represents the body of Jesus in the same chapter that would also be miraculously multiplied by so many people getting saved. Can you see the picture? He showed an illustration pretty well when he was feeding the 5,000 with literal bread and fish. But the same idea was later used with that when they would eat his flesh and drink his blood, and we'll find out what that means here in a moment, that they would be saved. You would have everlasting life. So it's like him being that bread and the fish that was broken and multiplied because he died and was multiplied after his death in his resurrection. From that one small body of Jesus Christ, millions have been saved and have obtained eternal life. Many came into existence that would be made like him. Multiplications of his death caused many people to experience his same death and resurrected. It caused many to be seated with him in heavenly places. Are you grasping this? Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. And notice he said in verse 12, look at this carefully. This will bless you. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. That nothing be lost. That nothing be lost. And this is representing Jesus being multiplied. That represents us in a sense. Watch what he says in verse 39 of the same chapter. And this is the Father's will which hath sent unto me, that all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day, that nothing be lost, that nothing be lost. I'll lose nothing and raise it up. Just like those fragments, Jesus said, I don't want them to be left behind. Raise them up, lift them up, bring them up. He's saying that's like us. He'll raise us up at the last day. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful? The bread that's multiplied is talking about us. Even the detail of don't let any of it remain is talking about it. When Jesus says there's going to be a resurrection, I'm not letting anybody remain. Hallelujah, God. That means when Jesus gave them bread and wine, he told them it was his body and his blood. He was saying his death was their deaths. That's what he was saying. And to take that and eat it is like accepting the gospel when you make it true for you. His death is your death. Shedding of his blood, that was you shedding. That was you dying. And you take that, you put it into your life, and that's a perfect picture of learning the truth of how we get saved. Hallelujah. It's like baptism puts you into the death of Jesus in Romans 6 and 3. Communion celebrates the day that you took his death and you applied it to yourself by receiving it. See, there's a couple outward things that Jesus wanted us to do and he commanded it. You need to get baptized in water because that is linked up with the truth. Somehow Jesus has to have us go through a physical doing of that to really get it embedded in our spirits. And people need to stop telling people they don't need to do it because it's just an activity, and activities don't save us because they're robbing the people of what Jesus wanted us to go through physically by literally being baptized or submersed in water so we could really grasp this. And that obedience causes God to do something. Something actually happens in the Holy Ghost, non-physically, when you get baptized physically. And it's all because of your faith. If you don't have faith, it means nothing. That's why infants can't be baptized. They shouldn't be baptized. They don't have faith. It's not going to cause God to move anywhere. Because in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, we are risen with him through baptism, through faith in the operation of God. You've got to have faith in the operation of God. You've got to believe that God's doing something. In Acts 22 and 16, Ananias told Paul, he says, arise, be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You've got to have faith in the operation of God, because Colossians 2 and 11 and 12 also says, circumcision of the flesh cuts off flesh. But circumcision of Christ, which is in water baptism, it cuts off the body of the sins of the flesh. Not just the flesh, the body of the sins of the flesh. Wash away your sins, Paul. Hallelujah. And so Jesus multiplies by each person receiving this truth and getting baptized into his death. Baptism, amen, puts you into that death. And until you get baptized, and until you join up with Jesus' death, you're not saved. You're lost. So when we eat of Jesus, you could say we live of him. You live of him. And that's in John chapter 6, verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. We're living by Jesus when we believe these truths. eating that bread, drinking that wine, represents believing the truth that his death is ours. And that's why we live by him, because we are actually resurrected in God's eyes. And if it's in God's eyes, it's actual. That's how we live. We wouldn't be able to even see ourselves as resurrected. God wouldn't even look at us as resurrected if it hadn't been for that death of Jesus into which we were baptized, through which also we were risen with him, through faith in the operation of God. Praise God. Adam was the first man, and he was told to multiply and fill the earth. Fill the earth, Adam, with yourself. Multiply. That's kind of like Adam being bread that would multiply, the seed that would be planted and would multiply. Well, Jesus was told to multiply too. It was like when the Father said, you need to be crucified, buried, and resurrect from the dead, and then you'll ascend up to the throne. Hallelujah. That means through the death of the burial and the resurrection, you're going to multiply. Just like a seed is put into a ground and buried and it multiplies when it comes forth. Just like Jesus going down, he resurrects and there's many more like him. We wouldn't be resurrected with him. We wouldn't exist as believers. We wouldn't even be called the body of Christ if his body wasn't planted like a seed and it changed into all of us. Hallelujah. Like an apple seed goes down and it comes up with the branches and apples all over it. Jesus had to multiply. And when God told Adam to multiply and replenish the earth, there wasn't any sin. My God's giving me a revelation here right now. When God told Adam to multiply and replenish the earth, there wasn't any sin. He said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let them have dominion. So God created man in his own image, and he said, he blessed them, said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Remember what Jesus did with the food? He took it, he blessed it, and then he broke it. Well, here, God just blesses and says, be fruitful, multiply, because there was no sin in Adam's day when Adam was made. But then because of that king named Adam, who was given dominion, lost his kingship when he sinned, well, there's still going to be a blessing. There's still going to be a being fruitful and multiplying. But because of sin, now there has to be a breaking, a taking and a breaking, so that there could be a blessing and a multiplying. And Jesus was told to multiply when he was told to go to that cross. And it's like when Jesus prayed in the garden, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. That cup was talking about death, drinking the cup, experiencing that death. Let this cup pass from me. And it was so putrid and gross because it was full of all of our sins. And he would take all of our sins into himself. No wonder he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he said, there's no other way. He accepted it. Jesus actually made the decision fully in that garden. In a garden where Adam messed up. In a garden where God had placed him to be king. In a garden where there was the tree of life. Hallelujah. That's where Jesus made the decision. It got messed up in a garden. And God got it all right back on track in a different garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know, Gethsemane in English literally means oil press. And the Garden of Gethsemane was filled with olive trees. And all of those olives are taken and they crush and squeeze those olives. And the oil pours out from which they make anointing oil. And Jesus was like that olive that was crushed and bruised on the cross. And from that death came out blood and water from his side. Amen. And he gave forth the anointing. And that's why the power of the Holy Ghost wasn't given, according to John 7, verse 49 and 50, until Jesus was glorified. And before he was glorified, he had to die, he had to be buried, and he had to resurrect. And then he was glorified. After that, olive had been crushed. And in the garden of olive press, in the garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ made that decision to go through with that work of the cross, and he would be multiplied. Hallelujah, hallelujah. When you live of Jesus, that means the life you're living in this world is derived from him. That's victory. you're going to live in victory. If you're not living of Jesus, see, a lot of people aren't in Jesus. They're not even saved yet. But there's a lot of people that are saved that aren't living of Jesus. And they're not practically taking the bread and the wine. And they're not getting revelation. And they're not making this connection that they've got at their disposal to use against the enemy whenever they want. Power that raised up Jesus from the dead, which is greater by light years and multitude times exponentially than the power the devil ever had, which was only the power of death. You're not supposed to be running on fleshly and natural life. You're supposed to get revelation of the power of God that you have. And Jesus did nothing without the Father directing him. That's how he lived of the Father. That's how he lived of the Father. He said, as I live of the Father, and as the living Father sent me, he said, I live by him. When you eat me, he says, you live by me. In other words, eating, all that eating means is you're getting revelation from God. You're getting revelation from Jesus. And we do far too much on our own steam, and we go far too far on our own ideas. And so we don't have that leading of the Holy Ghost when we're just doing and winging it. You know, a believer is just winging it when they really don't know what they're doing. Overcome by the blood, and you're supping with Jesus. You'll overcome when you get this victorious revelation. And the Bible tells us in closing in 1 John 5 and verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. If it's something that came from God, it overcomes the world. And it wasn't only Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, but you and I were born of God's Spirit. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And faith comes by hearing, getting revelation, and hearing comes from the Word of God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank God for the kingdom we can overcome. And now we've shown you that not only does the rest of the gospel in the New Testament talk to us about how it's not of our works, lest we should boast, that we couldn't add a red penny to the effort it requires for us to go to heaven and be made righteous, but even the book of Revelation shows it. Overcome by the blood. You overcome by his death. You overcome by his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his seating in heaven. And you're seated in heavenly places with him because he's seated there. You've got that vital union to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, God.
was the color of love. Oh, the color of love. How it's painting this world. And to this very day, it seems so.
With God's symphony of grace, the song within my heart had lost its joy. Where once my music flowed as an instrument of praise, discordant sounds of sadness filled my soul. But I've been remastered. The parts have all been changed. For God so loved my life song, He sang my part again. The world now hears a different sound, filled with glory and with grace. For my life song is rearranged, I'm remastered by the Lord. How can I sing a new song when weeping fills my heart. God's melody I could no longer play, but as sounds of rearrangement swelled, the tears gave way to joy. My voice now sings the part he meant for me. I've been remastered. The parts have all been changed. For God's love, my life song, he sang my part again. The world now hears a different sound, filled with glory and with praise. For my life song is rearranged, I'm remastered by the Lord. He took the music of my life, with love rewrote the score. The end result of my God's work is ultimately more. It's so much more. I've been remastered. The parts have all been changed. For God's love, my life song, he sang my part again. The world now hears a different sound, filled with glory and with praise. For my life song is rearranged, I'm remastered by the Lord. I've been remastered by the Lord, by the Lord.
Thank you.